talk to most of you. I know we're all thankful that the judge's order for the firework ban was successful and there was no noise last night throughout all. So we all got plenty of sleep. Everybody I talked to this morning said they saw more fireworks than ever before. So it looks like the ban did a good thing for the firework sales in the city and county and so forth. But hopefully you're all awake enough. I know it's getting warm in the building and so forth. Today we're going to talk about knowing how to possess our vessel. Two things before I begin. Number one, if you use my website for a study source, I'm going to put up an additional sermon outline today that I'm not going to preach. Probably never going to preach. So it'll be there if you just want to look over it. It'll be under the recent updates. By the time I get home and everything, I'll upload it. So it'll be there. Maybe one of you guys want to grab it, print it, keep it, maybe preach it someday. Who knows? But just something I just didn't feel like preaching about. Don't seek glory and honor amongst men. Just didn't fit for me. So, but maybe you might enjoy studying the outline. The other thing is you'll notice this class kind of will have some application to this sermon. We'll have some application to some of the things that we talk about in our class just from a different perspective. And knowing how to possess your vessel. And what you'll notice about this lesson is this is where we're going to go with it, is things that you can actually use the Scriptures to determine a standard concerning. So what are we talking about when we're talking about a vessel? Well, when we get to 1 Thessalonians 4, not right now, in a few minutes, you're going to read about this word vessel. And it's a rather long definition. It's Strong's number 4632. If you want to look it up later, the part of the definition and this long definition that we're going to talk about is a metaphor for a body. Well, what is a vessel? A vessel is something that holds something. I'll give you an example. If you look at John 19, verse 29, a vessel is something that holds something. It says, "Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. And they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." Obviously, this is where Jesus is being crucified. A vessel holds something. Now, on June 21st, we had a lesson. And within that lesson, we talked about how we are a soul with a body, not the other way around. Well, our human body, our flesh, no matter how much we weigh in the flesh, is the vessel that contains our soul. Right from the beginning, verses I won't spend a lot of time on because we just talked about them a couple of weeks ago. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." We had a whole lesson where we focused on that. And that lesson, the class we had today, this sermon, that they're all intentional. All related to getting us to thinking about how important our soul is over our body. But there's still some things that matter about how we carry our physical vessel as well. Not to misplace the idea that we're a soul. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last, a quickening spirit. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45. Not to misplace that, but then to think about it. God did give us a physical body. What's He want us to do with it? What's He want us to do with life in this world? You know, if I was to ask you a question, if we were having a Bible class right now, and I was to say, why do we exist? I think most of you would know this answer. Look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Solomon, after he goes through talking about the vanity of life in the flesh and how you're best to just enjoy life the best that you can because you're going to die and everything that you have is going to be left to someone else. He says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We exist to serve God. Our works, our efforts. If you look over to Ephesians chapter 2 and the context here, the congregation in Ephesus was primarily a Gentile congregation. Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about how they were saved by grace and brought into Christ. Wherein in times past, under the law of Moses, they'd be strangers outside the covenant, everything else. In the midst of that context, in Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we exist to do good works in both body and soul. We exist to do good works. We're created for His pleasure. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Now, we have to balance that. We don't want to get out of hand like the scenario that we talked about in our Bible class today, where people take things about the human body too far to the creation of a new doctrine. But we also do want to understand we do serve God in a bodily way as well. In fact, if you look at Romans chapter 6, the chapter is about conversion. Talk about becoming that new person, the person who's walked away from sin, who is raised to walk newness of life. In Romans 6:13 and in verse 19, we'll look at those two verses. Verse 13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." In verse 19, "I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanliness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness." So we give our bodies to the Lord. Romans 12:1 makes that abundantly clear. "Where I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, as we talked about in our Bible class, we don't want to take that too far. That doesn't mean that we need to allow the world to become our standard as to how we ought to treat our Bibles. We don't have to be Olympic athletes to be faithful Christians. And we proved that out in the Bible class today. And we've had previous sermons in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 11 that prove that out. But we do need to not go to some other extreme and say my body doesn't matter at all. If I do things to my body so that I cannot serve God, that's detrimental. Or if I use my body for sinful things, and that's really where our lesson is going today. If I use this vessel that God has given me to contain my soul and to bring glory to Him for something sinful, and like we talked about in our class, sin is transgression of the law, 1 John 3 and verse 4, not something I conjure up in my mind and think that I'm doing wrong when I'm really not, or misuse scriptures, misunderstand scriptures and take them too far. The lesson we're going to have is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which now you can actually turn to. I actually developed this lesson a couple of months ago. One of those times where it fits now and it didn't then. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 7. And you'll find that word here, vessel, in this context. In verse 4, chapter 4, beginning verse 1, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you've received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Let's just stop here for a minute and think about this. When we talk about fornication, which we're going to do in a moment, different than our Bible class, this is specific. This is where the Lord is trying to address don't allow your body to be used for something that is clearly a transgression of the law. Whereas people sometimes, like the class we had today, go to some other extreme and say, well, you know, I'm eating too much. I'm doing something wrong. I'm not doing it right, etc. The whole definition, and I had told you that it was a long definition of this particular term, vessel. It's translated 19 times as vessel, twice as goods, once as stuff. Stuff, right? That's, again, we're using it in the sense of the definition of the human body. But when we think about the word sanctification, which means holiness and honor, we're to possess our bodies in holiness and honor to God. So I'm not supposed to do something with my body that dishonors God. So I just want to back up a little bit. We talked about in our Bible class, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, as long as we receive our meat with thanksgiving, it's sanctified by the Word of God in prayer. The food that we eat. Something like that shouldn't be taken to the far extreme that it was in the class scenario that we had today. But fornication, unlawful sexual intercourse, that's pretty clear, right? It's something that's unlawful. We have authority to eat. We have authority to enjoy food. We have authority to attend feast. We have authority to eat what's set before us, asking no question for conscience sake. Meaning you don't need the nutrition label. You know, all the stores in the first century had nutrition labels, right? Imagine what that would have looked like. What we have become as a society is not entirely bad. Sometimes it's good to know what's in what you're eating. But some people have taken it and turned it into a religion on its own. And have gone too far. That's not what our Lord's addressing at all in this context. Again, the specific is fornication. Verse 5 says, not in the lust of... I can't even pronounce it. I messed it up, and so did just you, right? It says, even as the Gentiles which know not God... I have it in my head, it won't come off my tongue. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us to uncleanliness, but unto holiness. So notice that's the real subject matter of concupiscence. See, I told you I had it in my head, but it just won't come out of my mouth. It took me, I don't know how many years to stop. I would look at subtlety, and the phonics threw me off. Does that ever happen to you? If you're reading something, the phonics throw you, and I would think subtlety, and I'm like, no, subtlety, no. And I'm telling myself, and then I get to it, and I'm reading, and I'm like, back to the subject matter. Our bodies, God gave us to console, to have a soul. He gave us to glorify Him. He gave us to be holy. But we have to use His definitions, right? His terms, not to go too far. So that's, I'm going to leave the class part of that now. And I want to talk about the fornication that was going on. How big of a problem it was. How big of a problem it is. We live in a culture. Remember, fornication is a term that is broad. It's unlawful sexual intercourse. So it includes adultery, but it's not exclusive to adultery. It includes all form of unlawful sexual intercourse. So things that people might do with other people that's not scripturally authorized in a sexual manner. So when we're thinking about this particular lesson, this is important because you know where our society is going. I mean, right now, if you say something that could be offensive to somebody, well, fornication could be offensive to people. When you're talking about fornication, you're preaching against the practice of homosexuality. You're preaching against same-sex marriages. You're preaching against people being married unlawfully multiple times. You're preaching against unmarital sexual encounters, which we know starts now in elementary school across our country. And sex is kind of like a handshake. It's, hey, how you doing? You want to go to bed? Okay. Don't even know your name. So when we're preaching against fornication, that is a very offensive subject matter. And in our society, there's all kinds of organizations that are being brought up. Something a little interesting, side note, that I had to have a discussion with somebody about this week. When it comes to the organizations that fight social injustice, pay close attention to what I'm saying. I'm not trying to say anything that's going to be misconstrued. But when you're looking at organizations that face social injustice, most often what they consider social injustice isn't just racism. It will also include their fight for same-sex marriage, like Black Lives Matter. If you go and look at that website and you go to the pages and look at what they believe, they're not just fighting for the rights of Black Americans. They're fighting for the rights of homosexuals. They're fighting for all kinds of other things. And they're actually opposed to the construct of the American culture of marriage. Well, it's not the American culture. It's the Bible culture of marriage. So we've got to be careful what we find ourselves associated with in our current social political climate of today. A lot of it is opposed to the Bible. So when we're thinking about fornication and even the messages that we send about fornication, this is a broad subject. My body is not to be used for fornication, nor should it be used to support fornication. So think about how many people are ignorantly marching behind something they don't understand. A lot of people are supporting fornication and they don't even know. I know I talked to somebody this week that didn't even know what they were supporting and were dumbfounded afterwards when I said, look, I'm not making this up. Look at the website. Look at the actual platform of what you're behind. We're in a dangerous time where anything you say, somebody's going to potentially attack you for it. Fornication is not a new subject though. Like we talked about in our Bible study today, it was a problem in Corinth. It was a problem in the first century. It was a problem in the Old Testament. It's a work of the flesh. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest." And think about it this way. When we're talking about our bodies, these are all the things we don't want to do with our bodies. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in times past, they that which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Not going to go to heaven. So how we possess our bodies matters here, doesn't it? It's going to keep us out of heaven. This is where we can actually put scriptures on things. This is going to keep me from heaven. Come back to 1 Corinthians 6. And again, because the congregation in Corinth had this fornicator there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to begin at verse 12, and you'll see some things here that combined again. It says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." So there's your authority to eat, right? But what is this condemn? Fornication. And he goes on, and let's remember, first century Christians were given gifts from the Holy Spirit. They had the Holy Spirit working through them. That plays into this context that we're about to read. So we want to keep that in its proper place. So in verse 14, "God hath both raised up the Lord, and will raise up us by His own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What, know you not that that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That's language of marriage, right? You become joined to this person. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? Are you not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And you know the context goes on from there. So what's the point? You know, don't use your body, your vessel of your soul, to transgress against God's law, specifically here in regard to fornication. Use your body for what it was meant for, to stay alive, to live. You eat to live. You go through life, you get to enjoy certain things, but fornication is against you. It's not for you. What good comes about it? It's a sin against your own body. And it's a sin against the Lord who gave you that body for a purpose. But does fornication, is it just a physical thing? Sometimes you'll talk to people, and unfortunately this kind of hits home for me with my lost oldest son. And you talk to them and they want to say, but I have physical desires. I have physical desires. Yeah, I get it. I get it. Can't believe I had to have a discussion like that with my own kid. And I'm like, you know, I'm a man. I have three kids. You don't think that just was what? You know, hey, like playing the claw machine at a video game store. Hey, let's just every once in a while pop in a quarter and see what we can get. No. We understand the physical side of desire. But the sin of fornication doesn't start with the physical side. That becomes people's leverage, their excuse. Fornication starts with how you look at it. Let me ask y'all a question. And this might pertain more to the men in the congregation than the women. But when you pull into this neighborhood and you see these crack whores, could you get excited by one of them? Or do you get disgusted by them? Right? Why is that? Because you abhor that which is evil. It's nasty. It's disgusting. You look at what it is physically. You see it for what it is. It, you know, it's ugh, right? It gives you the heebie-jeebies. Makes you want to make sure you don't have bed bugs now. Well, look at Matthew chapter 15. Fornication starts within. And I know the excuse people want to make is it's just a physical thing. It's not just a physical thing. It's also mental. In Matthew 15, beginning in verse 18, after Jesus talks about how they turned their tradition of washing of hands and everything else into something that took them away from God, and talks about again that what you eat gets cast out into the draught. He says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Fornication is a heart problem. There may be a physical side to it, but the start of it is an internal problem, how you're looking at it. How you see things. To further think about this, turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. What I do with my body, if it is in a right or a sinful way, is not just going to be a physical thing, it's also going to be a mental thing. What's inside me? Proverbs 6:20-26 says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty, notice, in thine heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids, for by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So, what's going on inside me as it relates to how I look at fornication? Let me give an example. A couple years ago, I had a written Bible study with a person who struggled with homosexuality. And he wrote me saying he's read the Bible, that he's damned, that he can't possibly get past these things. He's attracted to men. I said, you're only damned if you choose to be. And I wrote him and taught him how you may be attracted to men, but you need to look at this as an unlawful action. And if you start understanding it as wrong as murder, as wrong as theft, and as wrong as everything else, you'll find your attraction will change. You'll find that things will go about. All of us who have walked away from sin know that. When you begin to change the way you look at and think about certain sinful things, the attraction to it lessens and lessens. It's not overnight. It's not like, oh, I just read a verse and I'm cured. No, but as you develop your mind, and like we talked about in our Bible study, 2 Peter 1, part of that growth process, right? It takes so much time for some people. Sometimes other people are a lot quicker. We're not trying to create some kind of standard, but over time you find it less and less tempting. But here's the thing, just don't do it. You can be a Christian who has some kind of sinful desire as long as you don't give in to that sinful desire. You can keep yourself from harm's way. You can walk away from the things that will tempt you. I studied with him for a little while, and then he just determined that he wasn't going to be able to give it up, and that was it. And that's, you have that choice. But the consequences of that are going to be eternal damnation. That's your choice. God did not give us a body and say, go out and do something wrong with it. Gave us a body and say, go out and do right with it. And by the way, the right is very enjoyable. I don't know why it is that people think they have to do something sinful to have fun. Trey said his co-workers were talking yesterday about going out and getting wasted, you know, drinking. And I thought, do anybody ever listen to themselves talk? I'm going to go out and get wasted. Do you consider how that verbiage comes out of your mouth? Do you even think about that? You're going to pay to get wasted. How much sense does that make? And you're going to do, and things might happen that you don't even have a recollection of. It doesn't make any sense. Even if you don't turn in your Bible, it doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. Neither does fornication. It's hurtful. It hurts your body. It hurts society. It hurts everything else. I've talked about this in times past, but the things that God tells us not to do, they're things that benefit you physically by not doing them. It's not like He's some kind of God sitting up in heaven saying, let me see what I can do to make my children's lives miserable. You know, if we ask our children, do you enjoy everything we tell you that you need to do? No. They don't like everything we tell them that they need to do. They don't like having to have certain guidelines, certain rules, so forth, so on. What would most young kids like to do? Get up and play from sun up to sundown. What about eating? No, right? Unless there's some kids that might like to eat, but a lot of kids would rather play. Just bring me some Cheetos and put them on the floor. No, you need some substance. You need this or you need that. And, drink some milk or do this or do that. They don't want to do that. Have you ever taken a kid to a doctor's appointment? They were excited about it? No, some kids hate school. You try to tell them, well, you need an education. You need these kinds of things. And like, well, God our Father's the same way. He doesn't tell us to do things. You know, the way we talk to our children, I know you don't see it right now, but this is going to benefit you. This is helpful for you. I'm not doing anything to hurt you. Everything I'm doing is to try to help you. Same thing with God. People just need to see it. They need to see He's trying to protect us from things that will harm us. What's fornication bring about? Broken homes, ended marriages, sexually transmitted diseases, costly things. I mean, go around and language of today. Who's your baby's daddy, right? How many child support payments has this person run away from? Why is he in jail? Oh, he didn't pay child support for this long. Why? Because he committed fornication. do it the lawful way or don't do it at all, because the unlawful way comes back to harm you. Why'd you get beat up? I didn't know she was married. All of this stuff comes back to harm. Do it the lawful way. Our bodies are given to us not to go out and do things to harm ourselves. It's a vessel for our soul. Take care of that vessel, right? How many of you wanted poured glass tea in a glass tea? I hope none of you want to pour glass tea. How many of you want to pour iced tea into a broken glass? What's going to happen? It's going to leak everywhere. So you want to protect your vessel. You want to keep it in the right way. And remember, that the language of 1 Thessalonians 4, it's to be sanctified. So let's think about that a little bit. Look over at Hebrews 12, 14. And already mentioned this, it means holiness. Hebrews 12, 14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Think about it from that scriptural standpoint. Being sanctified, being holy, set apart. I want to keep my body that way. I want to keep my body in the way that it should be. Earlier we read 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 7, 2. Come back to 1 Corinthians 6 and let's back up a few verses and read verses 9 through 11. We talked about being holy and being sanctified. That happens to us at conversion. You know, we can take all the sins that we've committed in the past, and when we're converted, we're washed from them. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We've been made clean, those of us that are in Christ Jesus. We've been made holy through the process of conversion. Don't take that holy soul and that uncorrupt vessel and go out and contaminate it. Don't go pollute it. Your body and your soul are clean, pure, white. You're part of the Lord's body now. Think about that. If you were able to put it in this idea, would you take part of the Lord's body and put it in sin? Would you do that to Him after all that He did? Well, that's what you do when you sin. You go out and you take a member of His body and put it into sin. You're a member of His body, the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. What you're doing to you, you're doing to Him. Think on that. And while you're thinking on that, look over at 2 Timothy 2. Paul, to an evangelist, teaches this point that I want to make, that being sanctified was done at conversion, but the continuation of that process is upon us. For us to remain sanctified, we have to take that responsibility. 2 Timothy 2, 19 through 22 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there is not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, within the call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's the perspective we need to have. We are a people who have been made pure, holy. Keep ourselves that way. Then we're vessels meet for the master's use. Now that's back to our class today where we talked about things like self-control. That comes down to you. That's why it's called self-control, right? You would think that'd be a simple understanding. It's not called congregational control. It's called self-control. That's the modern term for it. That means the responsibility is upon yourself, not everyone else. Even though we live in a culture where, and growingly and increasingly such, everything that happens to somebody is someone else's fault. No. You have to have self-accountability, self-responsibility for you. Now, developing that a little bit. When we combine the principles of this lesson, when we think about our mind and our body being blameless, our mind, body, and soul. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I think it's interesting how verses 21 through 23, really the whole chapter and book is great. Obviously, that's where the lesson came from, was the fourth chapter of this book. But verse 21 through 23, it says, "Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray that you, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we think about that language, spirit, soul, and body preserved blameless. Our mind, our soul, our body. You remember those of you that were here on Tuesday night. And by the way, I flipped that. My notes had it right. If you were here for the Tuesday night class, and I'm not going to try to correct it right now because I can't remember off the top of my head, but we were talking about the Greek word psyche and pneuma. And I flipped the meanings of the words in the context. So if you look at my notes online, they're right, but what I said in the class was flipped. That's where I should have been looking at my notes and getting it right. Well, that's that same point here in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You've got the mind, and that's where words sometimes, as they're translated, are confusing when it says spirit and soul. And people are like, what's the difference between the spirit and the soul? We're talking about your mind and your actual soul that you're given, that we talked about earlier in the lesson from Genesis 2 and verse 7. So I need to be holy in my mind and my inner man, and outwardly. I need to purify myself and keep myself from all these things that the Scriptures teach. Not that we might come to our own conclusions about, but that the Scriptures teach are wrong. Now, if we were in a Bible class, and if I were to say, how do we show our love for God? You all would answer, well, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. And you keep going down in that chapter all the way through verse 24. That's how you have your relationship with God. And we would talk about to walk as He walked and follow His commandments. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. I know we know all these verses. That's how we show our love for God. We show our love for God by obeying Him. Now, here's where I want to go at this point. Fornication begins in the heart. Where does obedience begin? Same place. Where do I love God enough to obey Him? That's where the conflict comes down. I have to choose whether I love God more than the temporary physical pleasure I might get from the things that are enticing to my flesh. If you go back in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Love for God is internal before it becomes external. Just like fornication is internal before it becomes external. Now, what do you care about more? Isn't that where this really comes down to? I ought to know how to possess my vessel. I ought to know to use my body for good. Why? Because I love God. I love Him more than anything that my physical, temporary body might find pleasure in. I understand that and love Him for that. The New Testament teaches us that love is internal as well. You look over to the book of Mark chapter 12. Verses 28 through 30. One of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, and asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. But specifically in verse 30, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Now if our internal is given fully to the love of God, and we're pressed with, my body wants something that God doesn't want my body to do, shouldn't that be a short thought process? Should be a short thought process. Well, I'm not going to do this. Think about how this parlays into what we're studying in the book of Hosea. The children of Israel are compared to harlots because they practiced idolatry, right? So Hosea is told to marry a harlot. And what we're going to talk about next week, and pay attention to this, now he's told to marry her, he's told to love her. Wouldn't that be hard? Woo, think about my earlier question to all you guys about what we see in the neighborhood round about here about the women. Take her and love her. Whew. Like the Lord loved Israel. But aside from that, Israel was called a harlot because they practiced idolatry. What they were doing is they had desires that they were allowing to grow greater and physical than the internal affection they had towards our Lord. Who's going to win that fight in our lives individually? Will we allow our love for the Lord to overcome anything else that may come into our lives, no matter how attractive that might be? Are we going to think about, well, my body might get minutes, hours, weeks of pleasure out of this versus the eternal consequences? When Jesus posed that question in Matthew 16, what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Most people don't put it that way. They don't think, I'm going to take this amount of pleasure in exchange for eternity. But that's what we do if we commit sin. If we use our vessel that's been given unto us to glorify God, be sanctified, and we use it to sin, that's exactly what we've done. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. It comes back to love when you think about this particular passage. It says, according as He has chosen, Ephesians 1:4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. What's being holy and without blame come back to? Love. Well, you're not going to do it for any other reason. I know I've taught this many times. I won't come up with a mid-sermon on it right now. But if somebody's just afraid to go to hell, they're not going to continue to be faithful. If that's it, if it's just fear, fear is the beginning. But if that's what it takes for people to stay in a relationship with God, that's going to come of it. Think about a woman. Think about a woman who's married to a man and she depends upon him for certain reasons. But she hates him. So she goes to bed with him and everything else because she's afraid of what would happen if he wasn't paying the bills, putting food on the table, and all these other things. What's it going to take for her to leave him? An alternative. That's it. Same thing with the Lord. Some alternative comes about. If people are only afraid to go to hell, and they're not in love with Him, it's going to be a temporary thing. It's not going to last very long. And you could tell those people, because it's the person when you're talking to them, and you say, you really want to displease God like this, and that's not effective at all. But then as soon as you say, do you going to go to hell, all of a sudden you see a facial change. There needs to be a point in our growth, and again, this is an individual subject, but there needs to be a point in our growth process where we're more concerned about what we do to hurt our Lord because we love Him and care about Him as our Father than where we're going to spend eternity. And that's what's going to get us to heaven, is that love that will keep us holy and blameless. Because if it doesn't someday turn into that, all it will take is something carnal that has a strong enough call, and we'll forget that we're vessels meant for His honor. And we'll do the things we ought not do. Look at back at Psalm 119, verse 167. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. Another growth process point, but think about this. If I love the Word of God, and it's pure, and it's truth, and how it sanctifies, John 17:17. It's the standard I live by, not myself and not anybody else. I love it, enjoy it. Want to participate in thinking about, pondering like the book of Psalms begins with, and meditating upon the Word of the Lord in the first two verses of Psalm chapter 1. Where's the room for any kind of bodily transgression come in there? When my mind is occupied and my heart is filled so that there's not room for things contrary to that which is right. But what if I leave room in my heart to the sinful satisfaction of the flesh? And I said, well, the reason I said sinful is we know some things that are satisfying to the flesh are authorized. So I'm talking about the sinful things that are satisfactory to the flesh. If I leave room for that and I allow it to creep in, it's going to nudge that word out. It's going to nudge out the affection for the Lord until it overtakes. It's like that battle we talked about weeks ago that wages within, where that fleshly war in 1 Peter 2:11 against the soul. Don't let that happen. Don't make room. Don't make room. Fill that heart up. Fill that mind up with the things that are right. Because I'm going to come back to this point to repeat it before I end for a reason. Look at Jeremiah chapter 4. Using your body right, whether it's fornication or other transgressions of the physical body, starts within. Jeremiah 4:14. He's speaking collectively. He says, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? People will talk about how they stop sinning. You got to clean up the inside. It starts internal. That's what's going to move you to do the right things with your body. The inside out. Jeremiah 29:13. God said, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. If you caught that throughout this lesson, think about it. Where do we obey from? Romans 6 and verse 17, the heart. Where do we love from? The heart. Where do we sin from? The heart. Where's your heart? Whether or not we're possessing our physical bodies properly, using them for what's intended, is a matter of the heart. That's how you change it. I'm going to come back to that early illustration. You're not going to do things you hate. That's why the Lord said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Romans 12 verse 9. If you look at something and you hate it, you're not going to want it. You're not going to do the wrong things. You're not going to go out and be a murderer. You're not going to go out and be a fornicator. You're not going to go out and be a thief. You're not going to go out and manipulate people and lie and do other things. You're not going to practice idolatry because you hate it. Your heart's filled with love towards that which is opposite of all those other things. And once you grow to that point, that perfect hatred, who you're around, what you're around, won't have the effect or impact as it once would if you had empty places within to be filled. I'm going to wrap up in Mark chapter 14. Verses 16 through 21. Mark 14:16-21. Short lesson today. Mark 14:16-21. With this, don't be a wasted vessel. Mark 14, beginning verse 16. His disciples went forth and came in the city, and found as he had said to them, and they made ready the Passover. In the evening he cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him, one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And answered, said to him, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth, as is written of him. But woe of that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were for it if he had never been born. What was Judas? He was a wasted vessel. God put a soul in a body that didn't do any good. God put a soul in your body. That soul is who you are. It's you. When you think of your body as a vessel, think about like if you're on a boat, right? A boat's a vessel. Don't you care if there's a hole in a boat if you're on it in the middle of an ocean? Don't you care about the upkeep of it? Don't you care about not putting things in it that can't contaminate it? How many of you would want to start a campfire in the middle of a wooden boat? That'd be dumb, wouldn't it? Be very careful, wouldn't you? How many of you would say, Yeah, I'm out here in the middle of the ocean. This nice wooden boat. I want to drill a hole in the bottom and see if I can watch any fish. You get to see plenty of fish. Think of your body as a vessel. Don't do anything to that vessel that will harm you that is contained within. You control your body. Don't let your body control you. It's that simple. Be a vessel meet to honor. It'll provide you with the better life physically and the eternal reward. Don't be a wasted vessel. If there's any need today for any of you, kind of feel like the whole class already covered this part. But if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know, I want to get my life right, and you need our help to do so. Maybe you've heard and come to a point of faith, like the scriptures teach in Mark 16, 15, 16. Maybe you believe and have made the decision, it's time for me to finally change my life and get right with the Lord. Counted the cost. You're going to surrender everything to Him. You're in the process of repentance already. We can help you with the confess and be immersed part of Acts 8, 26 through 39. Or if you're one of our brethren, you've got something like we addressed in class that's actually a whole congregational issue. We're going to stand, if you're capable and willing, and sing number 16. Stand ready to sing.